Reading is taken from Luke chapter 18, verses 9 to 14. To some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. May your word live in us and bear much fruit to your glory.
Do you want to open your Bibles to that passage there in Luke chapter 18? That's where we're going to be this morning, Luke chapter 18. And we're talking about generosity this morning, generosity, and specifically the generosity that God gives to us that leads to generosity in the way that we live with others. So I'm just going to carry on reading there from verse 15, because I want to just touch on the next passage that Luke puts in that collection of stories. And straight after that parable, Jesus is found being generous with the children. So look at verse 15. People were also bringing babies to Jesus for him to place his hands on them. When the disciples saw this, they rebuked them. But Jesus called the children to himself and said, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. It's a wonderful story. It's something we regularly reminded of, particularly when we bring children to the service for baptism or for Thanksgiving. It's a wonderful reminder of Jesus' generosity to kids. And we'll come back to that passage in a moment. So as I said, we're talking about generosity. And this is important. Being Christian is about becoming more like Jesus. And Jesus was generous. Jesus was generous with his power, with his time, with his care and compassion, with his love, with his very life, laying it down for us. The Bible is full of teaching about generosity. Next week, we're going to start a series in the book of Genesis. And those first two chapters is really the account of God bringing the world into existence. And God is not frugal in the way that he brings the world into existence. His creation is abundant. It's generous. We find that in the earliest pages of Scripture. In the law with Israel, we find this instruction from Leviticus chapter 25 when it comes to being generous, especially with those who are struggling. Verse 35 of Leviticus 25 says, if any of your fellow Israelites become poor and are unable to support themselves among you, help them as you would a foreigner and a stranger so they can continue to live among you. Don't take interest or any profit from them, but fear your God, so that they may continue to live among you. You must not lend them money at interest or sell them food at a profit. I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of Egypt to give you the land of Canaan and to be your God. So generosity is woven into the very law of Israel. Not only in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament, we find the same principles reestablished again. So in 2 Corinthians, Paul speaking to the church in Corinth, and he says to them, since you excel in everything, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I'm not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. And the Apostle Paul, speaking again to his colleague Timothy, says to the younger minister, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the age to come, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. The Apostle Paul is teaching the church and training other ministers to be teaching the church to be generous in every way. And where did Paul get that from? Well, of course, he got it from our Lord Jesus himself. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus says, "Don't store up for yourself treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin don't destroy and where thieves don't break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So to be generous is to be like God, and God is calling us to be like him. And so to be truly generous, we really do need to be transformed by the generosity of God. We actually need a change. We begin to understand that generosity is actually a fruit of faith. And that's really what I want us to see this morning. I want to see 3 points when it comes to generosity and the Christian life. Firstly, watch out for the externals. They could be fake. So when we talk about being generous, as we look at that gospel passage today, God sees the heart. So that's the first point. Watch out for the externals. They may be fake. Secondly, we'll look at the true signs of generosity. And then thirdly, the key to a truly generous heart, being able to see our blindness and needing God's generosity to come to us. So we'll look at those 3 points. Now, immediately when I said that we're talking about generosity today, what did you think about?
Money.
Money. That's right. Certainly being generous will affect how we use our money, but genuine generosity goes far deeper than money. See, here's the thing. It'll be quite possible to be generous with money and yet actually not be a truly generous person. And we'll look at this in a minute. It's very important. The story that we're focusing on this morning draws the contrast between two very different people. One is greedy and the other generous. And yet, the one who was justified before God is not the one you might think. You see, generosity can be deceptive. The kind of generosity that God calls us to walk in should affect every area of our life. And it should be flowing out of a heart that has been filled with his generosity first. In other words, a heart that's undergone a revolution. A generosity revolution. So let's then look at the first point there. Watch out for the externals. They may be fake. God sees the heart. So if you'll see there in verses 9 and 10 of Luke chapter 18, as I said, two men go up to the temple to pray. Let's first then look at the first man, the tax collector. Now, tax collectors were not very popular among people at that time. As you know, Judah was an occupied state. Rome was in charge. And they extracted massive taxes. Now, they called it a tax, but really what it was wealth transfer, really, forced wealth transfer. And they employed local Jewish people to collect the taxes. Now, the deal at the time, which we know, was that Rome simply said to these guys, "This is how much we want. Anything above that, well, that's yours. We want nothing to do with that. We'll just accept that as cost to do your job." And, of course, you can imagine the corruption. And so that these tax collectors were loathed by the Jews. But why would any Jew take the job in the first place, right? Well, because mostly they were greedy. Because they actually didn't care about their countrymen. They were ruthless. And so they were hated and they were rich. But look at the other guy, the Pharisee. Now, Pharisees have come to mean the baddies in churches over the years, because we know that they were the ones who were always trying to trip Jesus up, and that's quite right, and eventually they were very key in Jesus being executed. But at the time, among the people of the Jewish community, the Pharisees were highly regarded. They were the goodies. The Pharisees were a group intent on bringing Israel back to faithfulness and devotion to God. They were devout. They were committed to the study and the obedience of Scripture, the Word of God, right down to the very finest detail. And so if you look there at verse 12, for example, the Pharisee says, I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. That's quite a lot. Australia is right up there in the world when it comes to giving to charities. In 2019, Australian charities had an income of $166 billion. And the Philanthropy Australia website, although it's a bit difficult now because of the pandemic and giving and stuff has been messed up quite a lot, but the general stat's probably about right, where it says, on average, those individual taxpayers who made tax-deductible donations donate approximately 0.3% of their taxable income. This Pharisee is giving a full 10%. Even in today's term, that would be considered to be very charitable, very generous. Pharisees were regarded as pillars of the community. They were generous. They looked like they cared about people. They were admired. But Jesus looks below the surface. Jesus is telling this parable because he wants us to see what he sees. He sees what's going on. He sees the heart. Two people go up to the temple to pray. One is very greedy and rich, tax collector. The other is very devout, very generous, admired by the community. So what does Jesus see? I wonder if, as you think about that story, where would you put yourself? Have you been thinking about that the whole time? Which one am I? Which one am I? It's not about you, okay? It's about Jesus in the first instance, so let's go there. But as you hear that, I wonder if it touches a nerve for you already as you think about how you live. Let's start with the Pharisee and his prayer. Look at verse 11. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you. And you're thinking, oh, he's going to say all the things he's thankful to God for, but the things that God has given him, right? No, no. I thank you that I'm not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. So you think he's going to be thanking God for all the things God has given him, but actually he goes around and starts to thank God and tell him all the things he's given to God, all the good things he's done, effectively telling God all the reasons why he's so great. Jesus summarized what he's doing in verse 14. He says that he is exalting himself. It's interesting, isn't it? Because for the Pharisee at the time, he probably didn't see it that way. He probably genuinely thought to himself, you know, God, I'm doing the right thing. And thank you that I can do the right thing because look how wonderful my life is, right? But what he's doing is he's exalting himself. He's become very confident in his own righteousness. And what was the mark of it? Like, what was the symbol, the symptom that actually that was not a healthy thing that was going on? Well, it says there in verse 8, he looked down on other people. You see, it's not wrong to thank God that you haven't done terrible things in your life and to be grateful for that. But the mark of whether it's coming out of generosity and humility versus a kind of a pride is, do you think you're better than other people? Do you think you're superior to other people? So that's why, that's the mark of why Jesus is telling the story. What's going on is that actually he's filled with pride, the opposite of generosity. But notice, here is a generous person giving financially, and yet his heart is hard and empty. Technically generous with money, but his heart is hard. He's not generous with his character, with the way he treats others. In today's terms, it's a person who's giving what would be regarded as generously, even sacrificially, perhaps affecting their lifestyle even in their giving. But they're proud. They need a lot of praise. They need lots of thanks and affirmation, whether they get it directly or from others, you know, or from looking at all the good that they're achieving and then saying to themselves, oh, look how much good I am doing, exalting self. What also often comes in this scenario is a kind of a controlling attitude. If they're giving all this money, then they want to have control over what happens to it. It might be subtle or not so subtle. What else is common to this kind of a pride? Well, generally, people in this place, they hold grudges. They remember all the good things that they've done, and they also will remember all the ways they've been wronged. And they're always the victim. And they never appreciate it quite enough. And they never want to admit when they're wrong. Technically generous, but it's not real, is it? It's not genuine. Generous with money, perhaps, but not generous in life, not generous in spirit, not generous in other areas of life and how they treat other people. Then on the other hand, you've got the tax collector who has led a greedy life, taking advantage of others, just completely out there, right? Brazen. And for his own personal gain, really robbing people. But something's happening to this man. He stands at a distance. He doesn't even look up. He beats his chest. He says, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. In other words, God, please be generous to me. He recognizes the poverty of his own heart. That's what's going on there. He recognizes his emptiness. There's something happening to this tax collector. He's saying, God, I need you. I need your mercy in my life. I need your generosity in my heart. Two men both went up to the temple to pray. Very different lives and very different prayers. When it comes to generosity, externals may be fake. Can't make a judgment based on the outward appearance. But God sees the heart. So then what then, secondly, are true signs of genuine generosity? What does that look like? Well, genuine generosity penetrates every area of life. It's really important to see this is the sign of genuine generosity from God. Because true generosity is linked to the things in your life that are most valuable to you. Most valuable to you. What do I mean? Well, have a look at verses 50 to 17, which I've just read just now. There's this well-known story about Jesus and the little children, right? And there's lots that could be said here, but the point I want to make comes from the fact that Luke has put the story immediately after the parable of these two men. Why has he done that? Well, what he's showing is that the disciples who are rebuking the children and the parents for bringing them are doing exactly what the Pharisee is doing. The disciples have got low value for children. And so they're saying, don't be generous with the children, Jesus. They're not valuable. And what is Jesus doing? He's making time. He's giving of himself. He's praying for the kids. He's being generous with the kids. Here's the point. Generosity is not only measured in dollars, which is the mistake we so often make. Generosity is seen in how you regard things that are valuable to you or not. How do you regard those things? Well, let's look at the relational sphere of life for a moment. Some people are very quick to give money, but they don't want to get close to people. They don't want to participate in people's lives or share life. They don't want to get involved. It's, you know, too draining. It's, you know, too overwhelming. They might want to ask me for things. I don't want it, your junk to get into my space. I've got my wall up, right? I've got my own junk. And, you know, so I'll be generous with money, but I'm not gonna be generous in my relational capacity. Their privacy is too important to them. So there's the test. What's happening is that for them, their privacy is more valuable than money. So they're happy to give money away, but they won't give their privacy away. And that's not true generosity at all. For them, they're holding on to the thing that's most valuable to them, and it's become for them far too important. Or what about the other way around? Some people are very generous in their relationships. They'll participate in activities, they'll share life with people, come to church on Sundays perhaps, do things here and there, but they'll never open their wallet. Why? Because for them, money is more valuable than their sharing of life. Now, you might say, that doesn't make sense. I hear you. There are very few people like that, to be honest. Very few people who are actually generous with people who won't be generous in other areas. But I just make the point to highlight the contrast. Being generous in an area of your life that is of little value is not genuine generosity. Genuine generosity penetrates every area of life. This is generosity from the heart. What parts of your life are you saying, I'll be generous in this area, but I won't be in that? And I'm not suggesting that your faith isn't real, of course. We all call to grow in faith and grow in trusting Jesus. But what are those parts where you're actually not willing to trust God with him providing for you? Because you don't, because you see, the issue around giving and generosity is this tussle we have with this issue of scarcity, that there's just not going to be enough. And so because we can't really trust God fully to provide for us, whether it's money or relationships or capacity for friendship or whatever it is, we start to cling because we think we've got to save ourselves. We've got to make our own magic. We've got to be the savior. Where is God challenging you today? What are you clinging to that you need to open your hands in? So that generosity becomes not just one area or two where you can be in control of it, but actually a heart issue that's for real and that comes out of faith. What is it for you? Can you see what our problem is? Our problem when it comes to generosity is that our lack of it reveals in us those parts of our lives where we're not really fully trusting God to provide. So what is the answer? And that's our third point this morning. First of all, the key is that we need to recognize that that's real, because then we can get filled with God's generosity. Look at verse 13 and 14. The tax collector stood at a distance. He wouldn't even look up to heaven, but he beat his breast. He says, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Verse 14, I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and all those who humble themselves will be exalted. Jesus said the tax collector went home justified before God. Now, that word justified is a potent legal word. It means to be put in the right with God. It means to have a status in alignment. It means to be connected. It means to be accepted. And notice, it's not the Pharisee. It's not the generous one. It's not the one that everyone's admiring and thinking is a good person. Does that shock you? The goodie is lost and the baddie is found. Luke has been telling us the story after story like this. If you track back to chapter 15, right through to chapter 16, before this chapter we're looking at here, we find the same stories over and over. So in chapter 16, we found the story of the rich man and Lazarus. You might remember. The rich man looks to be the one who's blessed by God, wealthy. Lazarus looks like he's the baddie. He's the guy who's got nothing, lying on the pavement outside the rich man's house. And yet, Lazarus is saved and the rich man is lost. Shock. In chapter 15, there's a story of the two sons. The younger son, who wastes his inheritance, is found and saved. And the older son, who obeys his father in everything and is the good one, is lost. He won't go into the celebration. What's Luke's point? Luke is revealing something profound about the human heart that we need to deeply ponder and consider. There are two ways to reject God, not one. There are two ways to try and be your own Lord and Savior and the boss of you, if you like. Not one. You can be the tax collector type, which is the most obvious one, right? God, don't tell me what to do. I'll do what I want. Greedy, pursue your own desires, whatever, the younger son. That's one way that you can be the Lord of your life. Or there is the other way, which is this. I'll be good enough so that God can have nothing to do with me. I can avoid God by being a good person. This is where religiosity comes in. And human beings are really good at this, folks. It's much more harder to see this one, but it's just as real. I'll be good. I'll give my life to being moral. I'll be generous, as others will see, with my money. And at the same time, I'll be proud and I'll be arrogant. And what are the signs? You see, that one is much harder to see, but what are the signs? Even for your own heart this morning, what is the sign of that malady, that illness? You look down on others. You think you're superior. You're proud. Now, Luke's point is that the baddies keep getting saved while the goodies don't. But how? Well, they both need to repent, of course, don't they? The goodies and the baddies need to repent But what's the difference with them? Well, the difference is that the baddies, the people who, the tax collectors and the younger son and, you know, Lazarus and all these guys who seem to be, what's happened is they've become aware. They know they need the mercy and the generosity of God. They've realized it. That's why Jesus said, I've come to call the sick. Because they realize that they're ill. But the goodies, the people who think that they're good enough, they don't realize they're sick. And that's what's so tragic about this. And they don't repent. So if someone is diagnosed with an illness, but they won't accept it, and they don't get treatment, and then they die, what killed them? Was it the sickness or the denial of the sickness? Good people don't accept that they're sick. They're too busy being their own savior. So what hope is there? Well, as I said, we need to be honest. We've got to see our hearts for what's truly going on there. There is a sign, there is a mark of this kind of sin, this kind of self-righteousness. What is it? As I said, it's to look down on others, to think you're better than everybody else, to think you're superior. It's to oppress, it's to disempower, it's to take. It's the pride that's living in the heart. And God says the humble are in and the proud are out. Not because humility is a virtue that can save you, not at all. Humility is the fruit of having our hearts filled with the generosity of God. Look at verse 13. It's important then, verse 13, the word for mercy that the tax collector cries out for is a very unusual word. The normal word for mercy means compassion, it means kindness, but the word used here means atonement. That's the root of the word. It means atonement. The tax collector is saying, Lord, I don't need necessarily compassion or sympathy from you. What I need is atonement. I need forgiveness. Atonement is that word to describe how God and man can be joined at one-ment through the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's a very specific word. I need that, is what the tax collector is saying. The only other time in the New Testament where this word is used is in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17, where it says this, Jesus is a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and he might make atonement for the sins of the people. The letter to the Hebrews describes Jesus' death as a sacrifice of atonement. Jesus' death on the cross was the way that God focused all the sin of the world and the righteous judgment that it deserved into one man at one point in time. The sinless one who could be our substitute, who died not for his own sin but for ours, is what the scriptures teach us and Jesus promised and overcame it and was successful through his resurrection. He's paid the price. Therefore, we can now be joined to God by faith if we will receive what he has done. That's the generosity of God. That's the mercy that the tax collector is crying out for. That is God's love for you and for me. And notice, you and I did nothing for that. God did everything, right? Generosity beyond measure, undeserved. That's the mercy of God, the generosity of God. And if that generosity, that atonement generosity is filling your heart and mine, then we will begin to start seeing it overflowing out of our hearts. And that generosity is starting to affect every area of our lives. Not only the ones that we think are important and not the ones that are unimportant, but every area. And I'm not saying you're going to be perfect, of course. There are going to be areas where you're going to be more inclined because of your gifting and personality to be more obviously generous than in other parts, but that's the journey of faith. That need to cling, that fear about scarcity, that fear about having to save myself needs to be broken and submitted to the God who loves us and cares for us and has provided for us in every area. So can I challenge you with that this morning? To allow the generosity of God to fill your heart and mind so that we'll become generous in our lives with others? And maybe it is for you money. Maybe that for you is such an important part of life. And it's so important that you really struggle to open your wallet, right? You'll open lots of other things, but not that one thing. Let that be a symptom for you with something that you need to submit to God. And say, God, help me to take small steps in that space. Help me to grow in that gift of giving. And I'm not suggesting it's to the church. God's vision is far bigger than one parish or one local congregation. The giving of God is for good of others, particularly those in need, and the progress of the gospel. So keep those things in mind. Or maybe for you, it's in other areas. You're very happy to set aside some money every month, or you know, for Red Cross and for the church and this and that, the next thing. But your circle of friends is closed. No one else is coming in there. Maybe that's the area you've got to submit to God and say, God, help me to grow in that generosity of sharing my life with people, of being interested in other people, caring enough to take the time to pick up the phone, to make the time to have coffee, to get to know them and allow them to get to know me, to be vulnerable. Maybe that's an area for you where you're saying, God, help me to take small steps so I can be generous with my life. Help me to genuinely trust you that I'm not going to be emptied out and become a husk, that you will provide the energy I need so that I can be a blessing to other people. Are you ready to do that? Let's pray. Lord, we need your help. Lord, help us to be like the tax collector that day, every day in a sense, needing to be continually repenting into your generosity and love, needing to be being reminded constantly, Lord, we need your filling, we need your spirit to come and to fill us with your generosity and love, to fill us with the atonement, to fill us with what Christ has done for us, so that we'll be transformed. Lord, help us to move into new ways of generosity in our lives, never seen before even. Lord, surprise us with what you will do in our lives. Lord, let that be a reaffirmation and a growth of our faith so that we will increasingly be entrusting ourselves to you more and more, and in it, knowing your joy and your peace and your comfort and your guidance and confidence in you, not in ourselves. Thank you, Lord, for your love and your generosity in Jesus. Amen.